Welcome to the 5K Every Day in the Month of May 2020 podcast. I am Jeff Pullen, and today is day 30. That is amazing. You have been walking in or running at least a 5K every single day for 30 days.
Wow.
You are amazing. Right. Well done. Now, with today being May 30th, that means there are two really important things to know.
Please listen carefully.
First off, today is an official check-in, so you're going to want to go to www.jeffpullenmusic.com. And check on the blog link that says check-in number 3.
All right, then.
Make sure you follow the directions there, and your final check-in will be in a couple of days on June 1st. But that's not all that's special about today, because today is also the day for 5K Mayhem.
Are you ready for this?
That is right. Today is the day when some of us crazies are going to be walking and or running at least 3.1 miles every hour on the half hour from 6:30 a.m. to 6:30 p.m. Great googly moogly. This is some pretty serious stuff here. So to help you get going today on your daily walk in or run, and perhaps on one of your 5K mayhem loops, here's a song from If We called Run, Run, Run from the One album recorded at Taylor's Playground in 2015.
Run, 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 the race before us. Look, 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 all to Jesus. Live, live, live for the glory of his name. Give, give, give all our worship. Love, 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 but he deserves it. Live, live, live for the glory of his name. Oh, let's run, 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 race before us. Look, 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 all to Jesus. Live, live, live for the glory of his name. Let's give, give, give all our worship. Love, 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 he deserves it. Live, live, live for the glory of his name. We will sing, we will raise our hands to God, a shout of praise. Trust his heart, we trust his word. Oh, let's run, 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 race before us. Look, 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 all to Jesus. Live, live, live for the glory of his name. Hey, let's give, give, give all our worship. Love, 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 he deserves it. Back that hides our King, we radiate the glory of the one who bled and died for us. Oh, let's run, 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 the race before us. Look, 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 all to Jesus. Live, live, live for the glory of his name. Hey, let's give, give, give all our worship. Love, 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 he deserves it. Live, live, live for the glory of his name. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. We'll fix our eyes on Jesus.
to Jesus. Live, live, live for the glory of his name. Hey, let's give, give, give all our worship, love, love, love. He deserves it. Live, live, live for the glory of his name. Oh, let's run, run, run the race before us. Look, 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 all to Jesus. Live, live, live for the glory of his name. Hey, worship, love, love, love. He deserves it. Live, live, live for the glory of his name.
Run, run, run. Sounds like great advice on a day like today. Speaking of running, if you have enjoyed this 5K Every Day in the Month of May challenge, as I hope that you have, I wanted to let you know about two events that are coming up soon. The first one is the Run Across Ohio event that we've been talking about on this podcast. If you're interested in that, you can go to verticalrunnerrm.com and sign up for the Run Across Ohio event. Pretty cool stuff. The other one I wanted to let you know about is the Jeff Polen Music Ministry 5K and Music Festival. We were not sure if we were going to be able to run it this year because of all of the COVID-19 craziness, but we are going to run it. It's going to be on August 8th, and you can go to www.jeffpolenmusic.com to find more information about that race. It's going to be $35 per person, and we will have a virtual run option, but in order to pull this off, we are going to be taking some COVID-19 precautions, which will certainly make this year a unique event. Now, as a finisher of the 5K Every Day in the Month of May 2020, you will be sent a $5 off race entry code after you check in on June 1st. So that's kind of cool. One of the unique things about this event this year is that all of the participants will receive a custom BOCO Jeff Polen Music face mask. So there's your COVID-19 souvenir for the year. Plus, it's handy if you need to go into a store that requires one. I know that a lot of races have been canceled this year, and that is just an outright bummer. I hate to see that, but we wanted to go ahead and have this race as best as we can. And we hope that you'll check it out and perhaps consider being a part of it. This is one of our major fundraisers throughout the year for Jeff Polen Music. As a precaution, in the case that the race has to be shut down for health and or safety reasons, all of the physical registrations will be transferred into virtual registrations. So if you sign up, you will absolutely get your race t-shirt, your custom mask, and in the case that you have to do a virtual race instead of a physical race, you will get a Polen Band CD instead of the live concert. But enough about the Jeff Polen Music 5K and Music Festival. For now, let's jump into our daily reading, starting with the Gospel of John, chapter 20.
Early on Sunday morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. She ran and found Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. She said, "They have taken the Lord's body out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." Peter and the other disciple started out for the tomb. They were both running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He stooped and looked in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter arrived and went inside. He also noticed the linen wrappings lying there, while the cloth that had covered Jesus' head was folded up and lying apart from the other wrappings. Then the disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For until then, they hadn't understood the scriptures that said Jesus must rise from the dead. Then they went home. Mary was standing outside the tomb, crying. As she wept, she stooped and looked in. She saw two white-robed angels, one sitting at the head and the other at the foot of the place where the body of Jesus had been lying. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" the angels asked her. "Because they have taken away my Lord," she replied, "and I don't know where they have put him." She turned to leave and saw someone standing there. It was Jesus, but she didn't recognize him. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" Jesus asked her. "Who are you looking for?" She thought he was the gardener. "Sir," she said, "if you have taken him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will go and get him." "Mary," Jesus said. She turned to him and cried out, "Rabboni," which is Hebrew for teacher. "Don't cling to me," Jesus said, "for I haven't yet ascended to the Father. But go find my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene found the disciples and told them, "I have seen the Lord." Then she gave them his message. That Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. "Peace be with you," he said. As he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands and his side. They were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. Again he said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." Then he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." One of the 12 disciples, Thomas, nicknamed the Twin, was not with the others when Jesus came. They told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he replied, "I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hands, put my fingers into them, and place my hands into the wound in his side." 8 days later, the disciples were together again, and this time Thomas was with them. The doors were locked, but suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them. "Peace be with you," he said. Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, and look at my hands. Put your hand into the wound in my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe, my Lord and my God," Thomas exclaimed. Then Jesus told him, "You believe because you have seen me. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me." The disciples saw Jesus do many other miraculous signs, in addition to the ones recorded in this book. But these are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you will have life by the power of his name.
I love the purpose statement blatantly sitting at the end of John 20 here. John 20, 30 through 31 says, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." Make no mistake about it. John wrote a firsthand account of what he witnessed while walking with Jesus for the sole purpose of helping people believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing they may have life in his name. I love this. That purpose statement makes me stop in my tracks and ask myself, why do I do the things that I do? There is no higher calling than to help people believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing receive life in his name. I want everything that I say and do to be towards that end. Why do I write daily blogs and create this daily podcast? Well, ultimately, it is to help people believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing, receive life in his name. Why do I run? Ultimately, it is to help people believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing, receive life in his name. Why do I sing and make music? Ultimately, it is to help people believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing, receive life in his name. Why do I love my wife and my kids? Ultimately, it is to help people believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing, receive life in his name. Of course, there are all kinds of other reasons beyond this foundational mission statement for why I do these things. But at the core, why do I do what I do? Ultimately, it is to help people believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing, receive life in his name.
Chapter 21. Later, Jesus appeared again to the disciples beside the Sea of Galilee. This is how it happened. Several of the disciples were there: Simon Peter, Thomas, nicknamed the Twin, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples. Simon Peter said, "I'm going fishing." "We'll come too," they all said. So they went out into the boat, but they caught nothing all night. At dawn, Jesus was standing on the beach, but the disciples couldn't see who he was. He called out, "Fellows, have you caught any fish?" "No," they replied. Then he said, "Throw out your net on the right side of the boat and you'll get some." So they did, and they couldn't haul in the net because there were so many fish in it. Then the disciple Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his tunic, for he had stripped for work, jumped into the water, and headed to shore. The others stayed with the boat and pulled the loaded net to the shore, for they were only about 100 yards from the shore. When they got there, they found breakfast waiting for them, fish cooking over a charcoal fire and some bread. "Bring some of the fish you've just caught," Jesus said. So Simon Peter went aboard and dragged the net to the shore. There were 153 large fish, and yet the net hadn't torn. "Now come and have some breakfast," Jesus said. None of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Then Jesus served them the bread and the fish. This was the third time Jesus had appeared to his disciples since he had been raised from the dead. After breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," Peter replied. "You know that I love you." "Then feed my lambs," Jesus told him. Jesus repeated the question, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord," Peter said. "You know I love you." "Then take care of my sheep," Jesus said. A third time he asked him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt that Jesus asked the question a third time. He said, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Then feed my sheep." I tell you the truth, when you were young, you were able to do as you liked. You dressed yourself and went wherever you wanted to go. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and others will dress you and take you where you don't want to go. Jesus said this to let him know by what kind of death he would glorify God. Then Jesus told him, "Follow me." Peter turned around and saw behind them the disciple Jesus loved, the one who had leaned over to Jesus during the supper and asked, "Lord, who will betray you?" Peter asked Jesus, "What about him, Lord?" Jesus replied, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? As for you, follow me." So the rumor spread among the community of believers that this disciple wouldn't die. But that isn't what Jesus said at all. He only said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" This disciple is the one who testifies to these events and has recorded them here, and we know that his account of these things is accurate. Jesus also did many other things. If they were all written down, I suppose the whole world could not contain the books that would be written.
I want to be very clear when I say that I do not believe that you need to know and understand Greek or Hebrew in order to understand the Bible. I believe that God has given us everything that we need in order to live lives of godliness. In short, I believe what Peter has written in his second epistle, which is this, from 2 Peter 1:3. He says, "His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence." Now, with that being said, we sometimes miss out on the richness and the depth of the scriptures when we only read it at face value in the English language. I think this is true of John 21, especially in Jesus and Peter's campfire conversation. John 21, 15 through 17 details that conversation like this. "When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' And he said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Feed my lambs.' He said to him a second time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Tend my sheep.' He said to him the third time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you.' And Jesus said to him, 'Feed my sheep.'" Now, this conversation is not exactly as it appears. The English language misses it, and I want to help us to see it. First, we should back up far enough to catch the heart of Peter, the disciple who abandoned Jesus and denied him three times, pretty immediately after saying that he would never deny Jesus. Good intentions, bad follow-through. When Jesus shows up on the shore at the beginning of John 21, Peter has gone back to his old way of life. Remember that after denying Christ, Peter was ashamed of himself and he ran off, weeping bitterly. You can see that in Luke 22, verse 62. Now he is out fishing, no doubt trying to just forget about the whole thing. But Jesus doesn't let him go that easily. Jesus is on the shore while Peter, along with some of the other disciples, are out fishing on the lake. The fishing stinks, and they haven't caught anything. Although, to be honest, I doubt they were honestly fishing as much as they were just out there thinking about all of the things that had happened. Then this mystery man on the shore, whom we know to be Jesus, says to put the net on the other side of the boat. Now, of course, this is ridiculous. If the fish are not on the left side, they are certainly not going to be on the right side, right? But the ridiculous idea works. They haul in 153 large fish, very specific number, and we're going to skip past that number for now and simply say that the disciples recognize this miracle as being the hand of God. And at this point, they realize that it is Jesus on the shore. So immediately the disciples head back to the shore to be with Jesus, but Peter, however, puts on his outer garment and jumps into the water. Now, I have heard many sermons in which the pastor claims that Peter was so excited to see Jesus that without thinking, he put on his outer garment and jumped into the water, attempting to beat the boat back to the shore. I don't think so. Peter was hiding. I believe that Peter also realized that the man on the shore was Jesus, but he was afraid to speak to Jesus face to face because he knew that he had failed him. I believe that Peter put on his coat and jumped into the water behind the boat, hiding himself and making sure he was the last disciple to get to shore. Now, Peter's a fisherman. He's a man of the lake. He knows darn well that you don't throw on your outer tunic to jump into the lake and try to beat a boat swimming a 100-yard dash. I don't think so. But his plan of avoiding Jesus didn't work. I'm sure that Peter was silent during the meal, and Jesus waited patiently until after breakfast was over, and Peter had nothing in his hands or in his mouth, nothing to distract from the conversation. And once the time was right, Jesus began a life-transforming conversation. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" More than what? More than fish? More than the disciples? What are these? It doesn't matter. The focus on the conversation is not actually on the these, but on the difference between Jesus's question and Peter's response. Can you see it in the text? Probably not. Let me help. Jesus is using the word agape in the Greek, which gets translated into English as love. It's a fair translation, but it poses a problem for English readers. Agape is the strongest form of love that Jesus could have used at that moment. It is a committed, willful, expressive, active, delighting in type of love. Husbands and wives show agape love towards one another. John says that God the Father shows agape love towards us, his adopted children. And Jesus calls us to show agape love towards him in Matthew 22:37. In this moment, Jesus asks Simon Peter if he agape loves him. And Simon Peter says, yes, right? No. Actually, Peter responds by saying, you know that I phileo love you. Peter changed the word. Phileo is a term translated to love, which is more of a brotherly love. It's like a necessary family kind of love. We're family. Of course I love you, is essentially what he is saying. This is not the same word. Have you ever wondered why Jesus asks the same basic question three times? Well, first off, I do personally believe that the three times coincide with the three denials, but the truth is, he doesn't ask the same question three times. The second question is the same as the first. Simon Peter, do you agape love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I phileo love you, Peter responds. But the third question is different. This time, Jesus changes the question. Simon Peter, Jesus asks the third time, do you phileo love me? This time, Peter is grieved. Why? This is beautiful, but it is easy to miss. Jesus changed the question because he wanted to meet Peter where he was at. Jesus essentially lowered himself to Peter's level as a starting point to give Peter something that he could agree with. Peter hadn't actually agreed with Jesus the first two times. Peter, in this moment, is grieved not because Jesus asked the question three times, but because he changed the question on the third time. He missed his chance. He couldn't bring himself to declare that he agape loved Jesus. So he grieves and he declares once again, Lord, you know that I phileo love you. It's not perfect, but it's beautiful. At this point, Peter still feels like a mess up. But Jesus can work with a mess up like Peter, and he can work with a mess up like me and a mess up like you. In fact, Jesus met Peter right where he was and led him into becoming an amazing man of God as seen throughout the book of Acts and in the first and second epistles of Peter. Jesus met Peter where he was at, but he transformed him into the image of Christ. Unfortunately, this beautiful linguistic truth is easy to miss in English, but I hope that it has spoken to your heart today.
Acts of the Apostles, Chapter 1. In my first book, I told you, Theophilus, about everything Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving his chosen apostles further instructions through the Holy Spirit. During the 40 days after he suffered and died, he appeared to the apostles from time to time, and he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive, and he talked to them about the kingdom of God. Once, when he was eating with them, he commanded them, "Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised, as I told you before. John baptized with water, but in just a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, "Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom?" He replied, "The Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." After saying this, he was taken up into a cloud while they were watching, and they could no longer see him. As they strained to see him rising into heaven, two white-robed men suddenly stood among them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why are you standing here staring into heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, but someday he will return from heaven in the same way you saw him go." Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, a distance of half a mile. When they arrived, they went up to the upstairs room of the house where they were staying. Here are the names of those who were present: Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. They all met together and were constantly united in prayer, along with Mary, the mother of Jesus, several other women, and the brothers of Jesus. During this time, when about 120 believers were together in one place, Peter stood up and addressed them. "Brothers," he said, "the scriptures had to be fulfilled concerning Judas, who guided those who arrested Jesus. This was predicted long ago by the Holy Spirit, speaking through King David. Judas was one of us and shared in the ministry with us." Judas had bought a field with the money he received for his treachery. Falling headfirst there, his body split open, spilling out all his intestines. The news of his death spread to all the people of Jerusalem, and they gave the place the Aramaic name Akeldama, which means field of blood. Peter continued, "This was written in the book of Psalms, where it says, 'Let his home become desolate, with no one living in it.' It also says, 'Let someone else take his position.' So now we must choose a replacement for Judas, from among the men who were with us the entire time when we were traveling with the Lord Jesus, from the time he was baptized by John until the day he was taken up from us. Whoever is chosen will join us as a witness of Jesus' resurrection." So they nominated two men, Joseph, called Barsabbas, also known as Justice, and Matthias. Then they all prayed, "O Lord, you know every heart. Show us which of these men you have chosen as an apostle to replace Judas in this ministry, for he has deserted us and gone where he belongs." Then they cast lots, and Matthias was selected to become an apostle with the other 11.
So the first thing that we should talk about here is that the Acts of the Apostles was written by Luke, the same writer who wrote the Gospel of Luke. So in some ways, it's kind of like Luke's continuation of the story. And you can see this at the very beginning of the chapter when he says, "In my first book, I told you, Theophilus, about everything Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving his chosen apostles further instructions through the Holy Spirit." And now Luke is telling Theophilus about what happened through the disciples after Jesus ascended to heaven. And that's really what the book of Acts is all about. But before we jump any further into the book of Acts, I had a great conversation with a good buddy of mine, Mr. John Burdett, who is the director of mobilization at Dare to Share Ministries. And he took a little time to unpack Acts 1 for us. So here's that conversation.
Well, I'm talking with John Burdett, a Kentucky boy who is a little bit out of his element. He is in Colorado now working for Dare to Share, the director of mobilization. How are you doing, John?
I am doing well, Jeff. And yes, from Kentucky, out of my element. If any of our listeners have ever seen the old show Beverly Hillbillies, we're the Denver Hillbillies, but just not rich.
So we met through Dare to Share. We were both trainers with Dare to Share, both pastors at a church. And I even had the privilege of going to your church in Kentucky, leading worship, and you preached, and you brought the fire. It was awesome. I just really appreciated you throughout the year. So I'm so thankful that you can join us for today's podcast. Thank you for that.
Well, thank you, Jeff. And yeah, I remember when we first met, starting out with the Certified Trainer Program for Dare to Share. We've been friends ever since, got to serve on stage at Lead the Cause, then leading worship for us on the Sunday morning service. I actually preached on fire that day, so that's probably why you said it wasn't the how good it was. It was just the topic you were referring to there. But it was great, man. It's always great serving with you. And we still talk about Papalino's. Remember the Italian restaurant I took you to?
Could I forget?
That changed a lot. It's a change of life, dude.
I just remember they brought out this delicious, like, pizza rolled up and then at least 3 pounds of butter on it, man. That butter was amazing.
Yeah, it was just bathing. It was like this big piece of bread just bathing in garlic butter. So, yeah. Making me hungry.
Hey, we are in this 5K every day in the month of May challenge, and you've been out, you've been walking and getting some runs in, which is really exciting. I'm glad to hear that. For the people who are listening to this podcast, you know, the Bible says to encourage one another daily. And I'm wondering, could you take a moment and just encourage the people who are participating? This is day 30. They only have a couple of days to go. And I think there's something important about finishing well. So could you help them to finish well?
Yeah, I'd love to share some encouragement for our listeners. And for you too, man, I want to say thank you. You challenged me with this. I've had some knee problems thanks to some old football injuries. And so wasn't going to try to do the run, but started doing the daily walk. Finishing strong is great. And I think in terms of maybe not running a 5K every day, there can be a finish line. But really my biggest takeaway is I want to continue this, at least as a rhythm of my life. And I'm telling you, the thing that's been the most impactful for me, other than just, you know, physical exercise, getting out and enjoying God's creation, I am surrounded by the Rocky Mountains, so that helps. Elevation issues sometimes, you know, the air's a little thinner, but oh well, we're getting along. But just wanted to encourage everybody in the sense that this has just been a great time for me to prayer walk. If you're running, you can prayer run, but just spending that time with God and his creation, and whether it's listening to this podcast while you walk or run, or listening to the YouVersion Bible app, the audio portion of that, I mean, it's just a great time physically getting in shape, and then spiritually staying in shape as well, spending that time with the Lord. And so I just want to encourage our listeners, keep on keeping on, don't give up. The finish line is there, but even after May is over, about keeping some element to this, some rhythm of this regularly. So great job for those of you that's been joining in this, and I'm excited to have been a part of it with you.
And a bonus challenge for the 5K every day in the month of May is to not only run 3 miles or walk 3 miles, but also to read 3 chapters of scripture. So today we are in John 20 through Acts 1. And John, I understand that you have something you'd like to share with us from Acts 1.
Yeah, and that's another part of this challenge that's been wonderful, is just going through the Gospels and then the first part of Acts. And I won't say this is my favorite, because it's hard to pick a favorite when you're talking about the Gospels and portions of Acts, but I did choose Acts 1. First of all, because, you know, as a pastor, as a preacher, I always loved preaching this passage, because I feel like it does clear up, or can be used to clear up, some misunderstanding about the word witness. And then it also just provides a great example and model of how the disciples responded to Jesus's plan and command and promise. First of all, with the word witness, and I've heard well-intended preachers and friends in the ministry share about being a witness as more of just living a godly life. And I say just very hesitantly, because that's very important. But in terms of witness just being something that you do visually, but not necessarily verbally, I just wanted to look at the word witness. And I think one of the best ways to boil this down, because witness has become somewhat of a churchy word over the years, but if you kind of throw out what you know about God, Bible, church, Jesus for just a minute, and you hear the word witness, and you can't answer it according to what you've heard in the Bible or church or wherever, Sunday school, when you hear the word witness, you think of a courtroom, you know, being like on the witness stand. And then it just takes a whole new meaning. As a person that's on the witness stand, your job is to tell what you know to personally be true. When Jesus said in Acts 1:8 that we were to be his witnesses, it is important to live a godly life, to be a witness visually, because ultimately it's not a verb. It's saying be witnesses, which that happens because we're empowered by the Holy Spirit. We'll get to that in just a moment. But it does also add that element of we got to share it verbally. It means, and even in the Greek, you know, classic and common, I mean, to tell what you personally know to be true about Jesus. And so the friend Greg Steer always says, out loud with words. And that's not just for teachers or preachers, but for all of us as believers, as disciples of Jesus, to be his witnesses and to share, yes, both visually and verbally, what we personally know to be true about Jesus, and use that as an opportunity to share about the gospel. But I love this model of obedience and reaction and response of disciples. Because, you know, if you read through the Gospels, and we've been doing that, right, 3 chapters a day, the disciples didn't always get it right. You know, they were getting rebuked and corrected, much like me. But one of the things they got right was here in Acts chapter 1. I mean, after Jesus says, he gives them the command and the promise, and they receive those orders and the outcome when he says, go back to Jerusalem, stay in Jerusalem until the Spirit comes, and then you'll be my witnesses. So they receive those orders and the outcome, which was the command and the promise, and then they responded with instant obedience, at least pretty instant. They were standing there gazing up as Jesus was going back into heaven. And I'm sure that was a sight that had them pretty much awestruck. But with a little nudge from the angels, hey, while you're standing there, get back to Jerusalem. And so they did. They went back and they responded with that instant obedience of going to Jerusalem and waiting. Sometimes being obedient is difficult anyway, but especially when the obedience involves waiting. I'm never in the first in line to say, yeah, I can't wait to wait. But that's what they were told to do, is to go wait as the Holy Spirit would be coming. And then, of course, we see that in Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 12. And then Acts chapter 1, 14, we find them rallied together with prayer and total dependence upon the Spirit. Matter of fact, I would like to read that. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. And so that's a beautiful picture of the church. They received Jesus's orders and his promise, and they went back to Jerusalem in obedience and waited, and then they received the power. As they were united constantly, the Bible says, in prayer, and they were waiting on the Spirit, and then the Holy Spirit comes. And so we see in Acts chapter 2, I won't get into that, but we see that their obedience to Jesus and their dependence on the Holy Spirit produces major gospel impact beginning in Acts chapter 2. This is a great model for us to follow after, first being witnesses, understanding what that means, to tell what we personally know to be true, but to not try to do that in our own power. It starts with prayer, and it stays with dependency upon the Holy Spirit of God working through us. And so those are great reminders for me as I'm following Jesus and by God's grace and power, wanting to be a witness daily here in May. I accepted that challenge too, of one a day in May, and haven't always been able to do as I wanted to, but honestly have been able to share a lot more than usual because of that commitment. So, you know, and then just being willing to wait and even knowing that that's part of the obedience a lot of times. That fun thing we call waiting. So I hope that's encouraging to our listeners too, as it applies to them in their daily walks with the Lord as well.
Amen. Thank you, John, for that reminder from Acts chapter 1. It seems fitting now to end today's podcast with another song from If We. This song is appropriately titled, I Will Be a Witness.
Given me life, oh, you've opened up my eyes so I can see all that you've done for me.
power, moving power.